All of a sudden, we've got snow, and it's pretty good. Isn't it beautiful? You drive past those trees, and you just see the gorgeous. It's like God and his handiwork sort of paints the things up and makes them beautiful with the riot of colors this fall in the trees. And now they're all blanketed in white. Just very, very intriguing, the difference and so on. So I want to remind you that, you know, we're partway through November now, heading towards Christmas, and during December, we're going to be focusing on Jesus and why he came. So the whole Christmas theme, right? So we are asking you if you have neighbors or friends who might consider coming to church, you invite them to come over this time. We're going to have services that will communicate the goodness, the beauty, the love of Jesus Christ. There you go. We also have a cantata coming up. I think all those announcements have already been made in a Christmas Eve service and so on. So anyway, just keep that all in mind, okay? Today, our title is Baptism. What is it and why do it? I want to turn you to a passage of Scripture. It's the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. And so where are we in this story? And I'll just flip over to there right now as we begin. I'm trying to do that. Oh, you know what? I didn't turn this on. That helps a lot, doesn't it? It's sort of like pretending to be a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit. You push all the buttons, but nothing's happening, right? Because we really need the Holy Spirit to be connected so that things happen. Anyway, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay, Acts 8. So where are we in the story? So what's happened is that Jesus has come to earth. It's Christmas. He's lived his life for those 3 years. He dies on the cross. That's Easter. He rises again with great power. And sometime later, he goes up into heaven and he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. We call it the day of Pentecost, right? And people's lives are changed dramatically. They receive the Holy Spirit. They start to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus. And the beginning of the church begins. There were about 3,000 people the first day when the good news was preached. 3,000 people who believed and were, you know what else? They were baptized. Just sort of like we did. Now, I don't know how we did 3,000 baptisms. Honestly, I don't like the logistics of that. It's quite beyond me. But we've had some days here at Community Bible Church when we've had 15, 16, 17, 18 people baptized, and that's been really an exciting time. So these people are all saved, and after that, there's opposition to what is happening in the early church. There are threats. There's persecution. One of the leading guys by the name of Stephen is actually killed. They stone him. And by stoning, I don't mean the current meaning of being stoned. I mean picking up rocks and actually throwing them until you kill the guy. So this dear Stephen, brilliant, filled with the Holy Spirit, able to out-argue the best people on the other side, he's killed. And yet God continues his work. This is quite an amazing story, eh? That there are things that seem to be awful that happen. Oh, God can't. Where's God in this? And God is still there and still working and still doing his stuff. So one of the guys alongside Stephen was a guy named Philip, and we come to his story right here. Many, many people have started to follow Jesus, and Philip, here in this passage, Acts, I think I'll read it off the screen because that's what you're probably going to be looking at. So here we go. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So if Jerusalem is here and Egypt is down south here, there's this road that goes down that way. And so somebody's going to be going down that way, traveling down to Africa, actually. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. So this is a guy from Ethiopia who's come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord or search or whatever he's doing, and now he's heading back to Ethiopia along this road. an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, actually, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. We think her name was Candace. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, notice he's an important official. He's in charge of all the money of Ethiopia. Ethiopia was a powerful nation in East Africa. And so anyway, this is the guy. This man had come to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, I don't know if you can see this. I really think this is hilarious. Because this guy, Philip, he comes down to this road, and here's this chariot going by, and he's looking at this, and the Holy Spirit says to him, look, stay close to that thing. So he's jogging beside this chariot, and he's listening. And this guy happens to be reading from the book of Isaiah, and he's jogging along. What's he going to do? So chariots, I usually think of a little one-person chariot like Ben-Hur, you know, where you're in this race and you have these horses and whoosh, when you're going like mad. There must have been at least room for a driver and another passenger and another passenger. So let's see what happens. The Spirit, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip jogged along by the chariot, and here's the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? He says. So this is interesting, right? Actually, the way it's constructed in the Greek text is something like this. Do you know what you think you know? Like, do you understand what this thing is that you're reading? Do you really grasp this thing? Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked him. Well, how can I? He said, unless somebody explains it to me. It says, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in this thing that's going along. So he invited Philip to come up. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, do you know anybody? I'm just jumping back. Who was like a sheep before the slaughter? Do you know anybody who was humiliated and deprived of justice? Do you know anybody who has billions of descendants now throughout the universe and over the years? Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from him? Do you know anybody whose life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? Isaiah, is he talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip told him the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. He started with this passage about Jesus from written hundreds of years before Jesus was here on the planet. And he told them the story, no doubt, about how he was born of a virgin, about how he grew up, about how his teaching was, and so on, about how he was killed, murdered, died, how they nailed him to a cross, and how he paid the penalty for our sin there on the cross, but how he rose again from the dead in a powerful way. So he told him this whole thing, and he told him that actually a little bit later, Jesus went back up into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit came, all these people started to believe in Jesus and were baptized. So then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I went the wrong way, didn't I? As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, well, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? If all these other believers were baptized, why can't I? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them, sort of like we did this morning, I think. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. He's gone. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. This is quite an amazing story, isn't it? Absolutely by chance, he was reading from Isaiah, right? I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. It's just luck. Or maybe God was involved. This guy was hungering, right? He wanted to know. He's reading this thing. He said, oh, what's this all about? Who was it who died like this and what for? And he found out. It was Jesus who gave his life in this way. So he believes, he's baptized, and he goes on his way with lots of joy. This is a beautiful, beautiful story. And it helps us understand a little bit about baptism and why would a person ever want to be baptized. So let's go with this. The first point is this, that why would a person want to be baptized? Baptism is really important to Jesus. It's really important. You know, down through the years of church history, there have been all kinds of debates about baptism. Some people say, it doesn't really mean anything. You're just getting wet. It's nothing at all. And others say, whoa, you have to be baptized in order to get into heaven. You can't get into heaven without being baptized. So there have been different views on this all the while. What does the Bible say about this? This is what we're looking at. First point, baptism is really important to Jesus. This passage from Matthew 28, some of the last words Jesus gave. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That is all people groups everywhere. The word is ethnos, of all ethnos. All people groups. This is not just for one little group, but for everybody. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is just what we did here. So baptism is a part of this package that means so much to Jesus, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Does it say teaching them to know everything? Does it mean that? Just knowledge? It is not, is it? It's teaching them to obey, to know it and then follow, to actually be followers of Jesus. To obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, here's a beautiful promise, eh? I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, look, I'm with you always and forever. This is really important to Jesus, this step of obedience, like Wilson has done today. And sometimes I think we take the things of the church and we make them like a rule, like a religious rule, like you have to do this as an obligation, rather than to say, what a privilege this is. What a joy. I get to stand up in front of everybody and say, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus in every part of my life from now forever. That's the symbolism of baptism. It's sort of like when you're married. You stand up here in front of all your friends and your loved ones, and you say, you know, I just want to tell you, this is the person I'm committing my life to. This is the person I love. This commitment is, I'm going to do life together with this person. It's like if you join a team and everybody on the team puts the sweater on before you go out on the ice or before you go and you play your ball game or whatever it is, right? You put the sweater on to say what? I'm a part of this team here. These are my people. Jesus loves this. He just loves it. Wilson, he's smiling big time right now. Okay? Okay, so then a couple other questions about this. Some questions. Is it the way into church membership? Well, we think about this Ethiopian. Was he joining a church that day? He was not. He's just on his way. He needed to believe and be baptized, not in order to join a church, although there's nothing wrong with that. It was in order to declare that he was a follower of Jesus. Is it the washing away of sins? Is it like when you get, you know, washed here, that actually washes your sins away? That's not it either, that this washing is a symbol of Jesus washing our sins away. It's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality that's already happened. And must I be baptized in order to be saved? Well, here we go, I'll go back. Must I be baptized in order to be saved? In you think of the thief on the cross. Do you remember that guy? There were two guys on either side of Jesus when he was crucified. And the one guy on the one side, he believed in Jesus that day. And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't have a chance to get baptized. So it's not essential for salvation, but it's a beautiful step of obedience. So what is baptism then? And here we're ready for these next points. So what's baptism? Baptism identifies us with Jesus, first of all, to say that Jesus and I are together in this thing. In the Bible, when a person was baptized, they were saying, "I'm a Jesus person." It was a public thing. In those days, they didn't have nice little private tanks like this, where you could go inside a church and just, this was like the river beside the main road into town. And you go down there and everybody walking by is gonna say, "Oh, look at that guy. He's getting baptized. He's a follower of Jesus now, I guess." It was a very public kind of a thing. You couldn't hide it. They were identifying with Jesus. So I read this passage before, but say, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The people here were saying, "Oh, we're saved by grace. It's really wonderful. It's not by stuff we've done. So therefore, we can sort of go and live any old way we want, right? Because we're saved by grace and all will be well." And he's arguing here, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means, like absolutely not. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now there's the symbolism of going down, right? I know you're with me on this. That we're baptized into his death. Jesus died, we died to the old way of life that was killing us anyway, right? And we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, and here's the purpose, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So this picture of being resurrected again, okay, that old life is dead, man. I'm living for Jesus now, right? For the rest of my life. We too may live a life, a new life. And for if we've been united with Jesus in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with Jesus in a resurrection like his. Huge, huge significance. We are identified with Jesus. We're Jesus people. And if you remember the idea of being yoked together with Jesus, it's like Jesus is right beside us, his arms around us, and say, "Okay, now, Wilson, we're doing the rest of life together like this, man. Come on, let's go." Right? Baptism symbolizes this. We are united with Jesus. We're identified with him. The second thing we see here is that baptism not only identifies us with Jesus, but with the whole Christian message. And I've just summed it up in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, connected with Jesus Christ, the new creation has come. Other translations say, you are a new creation. I love that. The old has gone, the new has come. So this idea of putting away the old stuff of life that just wasn't like God and wasn't like we really wanted to be anyway, and beginning to follow Jesus, the newness of this creation, we are declaring that we are going to be following Jesus and putting away that old life. And this, the beauty of the Christian message is there. In other words, the old way, our culture, right, that sort of defines us and tells us what's right and wrong, There's a lot of good stuff and a lot of misleading stuff there. We're not following just our culture anymore. We're following the Lord Jesus and the values that he gives us. So perhaps before, it would be getting ahead in life, getting more money, putting myself first. It's now switching those things around. If I get money, it's for the purpose of helping and serving others. Not myself first anymore. It's loving God with everything I have and sharing his love with other people in my world. There was an old way. I want to put that old way aside. And behold, all things have become new. The third thing here, baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ, identifies us with the core of the Christian message, and baptism identifies us with the whole Christian church, everybody. So, Wilson, you have a huge family, man. I mean, you got a lot of your family gathered here and friends here today, but your family's like way bigger than this. You have billions of people around the world who are following Jesus. You know that, right? And baptism identifies us with all those people who've trusted Jesus as Savior and been baptized and want to follow Jesus. Some of them have some different turns of theology than we do. They love Jesus and they're following Jesus. Some people have some different practices than we do. They love Jesus. They're following Jesus. Some people baptize in different ways than we do. They sprinkle. Or they dunk frontwards. Or they dunk three times, once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Spirit. They love Jesus, and they're following Jesus. And this idea where in Galatians 3, baptism identifies us with the whole Christian church. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, we're all children of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male nor female. So this idea of, you know, different people groups, us not liking different people groups, or people who are different than us, or whatever. There's none of that sort of racial stuff anymore. Nor the social differences that we have. Like, we would have been enslaved or free at that time, but we're thinking about just differences in education, or wealth, or social standing, or whatever. All of that's broken down. We're all one. And male nor female, we come equally as people made in the image of God, as brothers and sisters, into the family of God, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the church. This is the kingdom of God at work in the world, right? So I heard a story of a pastor, actually, who was asked what he did. And he always found that he said, well, I'm a minister in a Christian church. People would sort of treat him differently. So he got a different answer, and this is what he said. You might try this sometime too. He said, so what do you do? He says, well, I am a part of a worldwide organization. Not really an organization. It's more like it's a worldwide body or an organism, really. And over the years, we have built schools. We have built hospitals all over the world in developing countries. We've drilled wells in areas where they don't have water. We've improved agriculture in places where there's been starvation. We've provided relief when there's drought or food shortages. We have helped women and men all around the globe to overcome selfishness and tribalism, to see other people as equals and people to be loved. We have helped people find meaning and purpose to life, find real peace in their hearts. And we've helped marriages to grow deeper and rescued people out of slavery and helped poor and orphans and widows. And the guy standing there and listening to all this, he says, "What on earth organization is that?" And the guy says, "Oh, it's the church. It's a group of Christians around the world who are making a difference in the world in the name of Jesus." Baptism identifies us with the people of God down through the centuries who've been living for Jesus and following Jesus all these years. It's a wonderful thing. So, what are the expected results? Well, a few here. It could be a springboard into fruitful service. So it's sort of like saying, okay, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to be baptized. I'm not going in the water. What's that all about anyway? So we say, if I say no to Jesus on this, how is he going to lead me to the next step, right? If I know this is one step I should take, I say, nah. How is he going to lead me to a next step? So that's the thing. Taking one step opens up the door for another step of obedience and fellowship and walking with Jesus. It yields a good conscience. It means I know Jesus loves this thing, and now I've done it. I'm walking with him again. Jesus will smile big, and we mentioned about this. I think, you know, there were a lot of people who clapped today, right? Can you imagine Jesus up in heaven? It's my boy. That's my boy right there. Come on, Wilson. I'm cheering for you, man. And the joy of another step with Jesus. The guy who was baptized here, right, the Ethiopian guy, said he went on his way rejoicing. Do you remember that? There's the joy of knowing Jesus and of following him. Well, so I want to ask today, where are you? Where are you? This Ethiopian guy had no doubt tried the religions of Africa, had come up to Jerusalem searching, I think. What he found in Jerusalem hadn't really satisfied his soul. He's on his way home and he's reading the book of Isaiah. Still got the hunger in his heart. God, how do I find you? Where are you? And what he found was that this guy comes jogging along beside his thing, that actually God's been seeking for him and sends a guy out to meet him and tell him the good news of Jesus Christ. Where are you? Are you searching for that peace of heart, for the understanding of God, for the presence of the Spirit in your life? Do you know that you are dearly loved, deeply loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the God of all creation? He loves you. He cares for you. He wants this relationship with you. And by faith, we open up our lives to him and we say, Lord, I've failed. I've sinned. I've gone my own way, really. And I need you to forgive me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin and to forgive me. And now I want to follow you in every part of my life and be baptized to publicly demonstrate this to others. I'm a Jesus person. I'm a follower of Jesus now. Some of you, it may be time to be baptized. Maybe you've been thinking about this and you've not been baptized and you say, it's time, I'm going to do it. Let us know, okay? And for some of you, you might say, well, I've never really trusted Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. This could be the day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're a God of compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love, full of grace. You're astounding, God, that you love us like this and you came to save us. And I pray this day that for those who don't know you, Lord, or for those who feel like they've wandered away or even gone too far, that they'll know there's never too far. Your arms are wide open. And you welcome us, whosoever will. Come, come, come. Come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him in. Find the new life that Jesus has intended for you all the way along. This eternal kind of life right here and now. And heaven forever. Lord, in this sacred moment, we open our hearts to you. We ask you to do your work as only you can do. And we give you thanks for the beautiful gift of eternal life, which you have purchased and offered to us as a free gift. May we have hearts wide open to receive your free gift today. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.